Well, we got a lot to cover tonight, so we're going to go fairly quick through this. I'm sitting here debating whether I'm going to start with 11:1 or 11:26. Since we didn't get on 11 at all, which we, there's some powerful stuff there, very important. I'm going to start probably on verse 1, and we don't, this Torah portion don't start till verse 26. So let's begin reading. I'll try to read it without too much commenting so I can get to this Torah portion. And this Torah portion is Torah portion number 47. It's Re'e. It's Hebrew for see or look. And also can be looked at as behold. So the things we behold, we usually become. So what we're beholding is important, is valuable to see. And Re'e, is he's telling us to see this. And so what we're looking at is what he's showing us. And he's gonna explain that to us. But let me begin reading in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 1. And you shall love Yehovah Elohim and guard his charge, even his laws and his right rulings and his commands always. How many see that? So we see that this is so important because he's continually kind of making this same statement. From the time Devarim started, we see that he's continually making his same statement, just reminding us about remembering to love Yehovah Elohim and guard his law. So he's connecting loving Yehovah with guarding his commands. I'm not making a connection. He made the connection. And so one thing we have to understand, if he made that connection, it must be important. It must be valuable. And so we have to make sure we take that in consideration. And you shall know today, for it is not your children who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of Yehovah Elohim, his greatness, his strong hand, and his outstretched arm, and his signs and his works, which he had done in the midst of Mitzrayim to Pharaoh, sovereign of Mitzrayim, and to all his land, and that which he has done to the armies of Mitzrayim, to their horses and to their chariots, when he made the waters of the Sea of Reeds overflow them as they pursued you, and how Yehovah has destroyed them to this day. Now all this language is important because as we look at it, it's going almost in track with the prophetic word given to me. The enemy that pursued you up to today, after today, you will see them no more. Again, this was all scriptural-based prophetic word, and I took all of that, and I just took it like it was said. I didn't know what to do with it at all, because there was a lot said. But we see how God, over time, he has kept his word, and he's watched over to perform every bit of it. And so we have to make sure that we understand that if he said something, we shouldn't fear the opposite of that happening, even though that's exactly what could be going on around you at the time. It's just like what Yeshua told his disciples. He says, they're getting in the boat, and he said, we're going to the other side. Then he falls asleep, and the storm comes up. We didn't tell him they weren't going to have adversity. He didn't tell them that they were going to be met with circumstance and situation, which they were met with all of that stuff. But he told them, we're going to the other side. It didn't matter what the situation was. It didn't matter what the adversity was. If they could see what he was seeing, Ra'eh, they would have knew, we're going to the other side. We're not going to be stopped by this storm. It may be blowing right now, and the waves might be coming in, but that's temporary because we have been given the word of God, and the word of God is we're going to the other side. And that should be important to us to understand these values that we see. And so we see this, verse 5, he says, and what he had done to you in the wilderness till you came to this place, and what he has done to Dothan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents and all their living creatures that were in their possession in the midst of all Israel. This is when Korah did what he did, and he convinced the people of Reuben to side with him, and as a consequence for that. And we're going to find out here in our Torah portion today, especially when we get to later on in the reading, he's going to say, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams comes up and tries to convince you to not follow Yehovah, don't listen to that prophet. It don't matter for what they say comes true, he says. Then he takes it another step further. He says, if your mom or your daddy come and tell you, do the same to them. Or your kinfolks, because it makes no difference. That's why Yeshua, when Yeshua makes the statement, unless you're willing to leave father, mother, and all this for my sake, you're not worthy of me. We have to make some decisions, because once we see what Yehovah says, once we see what he says, then anything said opposite of that, we know that it opposes what Yehovah said. That's why he's telling us to see it. See it for ourselves. Not have somebody else see it for you, see it for yourselves. So this information that is dealt out to us during this time of Torah portions, it's gonna demand your time to get through it. Because you know that as you're going through this, just because now, the reason the Torah portions are done the way they're done, it slows you down. It gives you slow pace because you're trying to get all this information. By the time you learn one word, you forgot the other word, the previous word. You probably forgot it. Because your capacity to retain this stuff, you got to train yourself. You got to train yourself to. Well, guess what? The more you do it, the better you're going to get. If you don't train yourself to do it, you're not going to comprehend. It's the same thing that there's some things that you do by muscle memory. And this muscle memory that you do, you don't even think about it, you just do it. And so why is that? Because you've done it so many times. Well, once you make this connection with Yehovah and what he has established in his word, and you understand Elohim's method of how human beings live for him underneath this renewed covenant, you got to get it as muscle memory. It's got to come natural to you. When you're forcing yourself to go through the study, you don't get very far. You're struggling. You got stuff on your mind. But the moment it becomes muscle memory to you, it starts to flow. That's why you can't do it without a set apart spirit. Yeah, there's an anointing that has to come on you to dive into all of this stuff. Don't look at it as it's so much it's impossible for to do. Don't look at it that like you think he put this on us so he can put a burden on us. He said, my Torah is not burdensome. It's not heavy. When you get acquainted with it and becomes part of who you are, and then you're empowered by the set-apart spirit, and the anointing comes on you, it flows. So you never don't approach it like it's a task. Well, I don't guess I'll ever get there. You will never get there with that type of language, ever. Because you've killed yourself before you got started. You took yourself out the game before you ever got started. You can't do that. You have to say, this is his word to me, because this is not his word to me, just me. This is not for a selected few. This is his word to people that's been created in his image and his likeness. And that image and likeness has been stained, it's been tainted, it's been destroyed because of sin. Now we got to get back to image and likeness, and you're not going to get there unless you have a power that comes on you, that you have the ability to cast down images. Because when he says Re'eh, it's about seeing something. It's about getting a mental picture. Well, the devil's giving you a mental picture about how bad you are and your evil inclination, and you're never going to get over the flesh, and you're never going to make it. You can't learn this. You're not educated enough. Hebrew, I can barely speak English, and you want me to try to speak Hebrew? So all these thoughts run through our mind, and we excuse ourselves that we don't have a responsibility. Listen, when you engage with set-apart spirit in the Word of God, there's nobody that can't tell me that God won't open this up to you in your understanding the more you do it. You got to be trained in it, so it becomes muscle memory to you. Then it's natural. You open the Word of God, and it just flows, and you start receiving it. Because remember, receiving is an act of your own will. If you don't receive it, you can hear it, but not receive it, then you don't do nothing with it. What did Jacob say in the book of James? He said, we're not hearers only, but we're doers of the word. When he uses the term Shema is an action word. Shema just as much as it means listen, it also means obey. So we don't just listen, we obey. To obey means you take the first step and you go in that direction. And you start doing what it's asked you to do. And then he comes through and empowers you to get the rest done. It will become real to you. Trust me, the more you do it, it'll become real to you. And then it becomes something that's natural to you. And this is what he's wanted. He desires this for all of us. But he's reminding them of what happened. Don't be like those who succumb to the naysayers and those troublemakers that came up in Korah's complaint. Korah was complaining that he wasn't the high priest. He wasn't God's selected anointed leader. And then he convinced other people to side with him, and all of them paid a price for that, a dear price. And so what is he doing? He's reminding them, don't do that. For yours are the eyes that saw all the great works of Jehovah which he did. Saw all the great works. And you shall guard every command which I command you today, so that you are strong and shall go in and shall prosper and possess the land which you are passing over to possess, to prolong your days in the land which Jehovah swore to give your fathers to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. That is, he keeps reiterating this stuff. He said, you're going to go in and possess this land. And then he says this, in verse 10, for the land which you are going in to possess is not like the land of Mitzrayim, from which you have come, where you sow your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. Now, I couldn't get to this, but this is important. He said, when you were in Mitzrayim, you sowed the seed, but you had to water it by foot. This land you're going in is not the same land. Don't even think and compare it in the same way. And let me tell you, Mitzrayim had this elaborate way of taking water from the Nile and being able to divert that water into their where they were growing their crops. They had to do this by foot. It took a lot of manpower. It took a lot of stuff happening. But what Yehovah saying, what I'm going to do for you, you won't have to do that no more. Because you're going into a different type of land. You're not going into a land of slavery like Mitzrayim, where you have to water by foot. Now this, unless you've seen this happen, it's hard to get your mind around it. But in different countries, especially when we travel to Nepal, they have rice fields. And you see people out there doing this all day long. What are they doing? They're making a trench. They put a little water and they get it soft. They're making a trench for the water to flow into that rice. Now, unless you have the tools to do it, this is what you did. You watered by foot. It takes a lot of effort, depending on how big your crop is. He said, you don't have to do that no more. That's what he's telling them here. But the land which you are passing over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of the heavens. He says that it's full of hills and valleys. When that rain comes, it's going to start flowing, and it's going to come down to the land, and it's going to be able to water your crops, and all you got to do is put it right in there. This is what he's talking about. Think about this. So once you understand the concept of keeping his laws, his commands, and his right rulings, it's no more like this. You got to make it happen. You got to try to make it make sense. But when you follow his laws and commands, you don't have to make it make sense. It makes sense all by itself, unless we want to call God confused. I can tell you, when we're talking about confusion, the one who's not confused is Elohim, and we have to make sure that we understand that very, very important. He's not confused. If there's confusion, it didn't come from him. Well, his constitution is so different. Of course it's different. It wasn't wrote by man. It was wrote by God. It's going to be different. It didn't come out of the mind of a man. It came out of God. And so that's the difference that we see in it. And the land which Yehovah Elohim looks after, the eyes of Yehovah Elohim are always on it from the beginning of the year to the latter end of the year. His eyes are always on it. Now this Torah portion we're going in, you can see him setting us up. He's setting us up just by the language. He's setting us up for verse 26 when he says, see, Rae. He's setting us up just by the language. And it shall be that if you diligently obey my commands, which I command you today, to love Jehovah Elohim, to serve him with all your heart and with all your being, then I shall give you the rain of your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, and you shall gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil, and I shall give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Now, there's been I've heard you can have the latter rain, the former rain together. You know, they sing songs about it, but they don't sing none of the rest of it. It's conditional. I've heard people quote that God's going to restore the former and the latter, all that stuff, but they don't read the rest of it. If. It's an if and then. Remember, because we're talking about because, and Kev. Because you listen and obey, this is what's going to happen. And so we can't forget that this is what's happening. But he's leading us up. He's getting us prepped for this next section of the Torah portion. And I shall give grass for your fields of livestock, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Guard yourself, lest your heart be deceived. You got to guard yourself, because your heart will be deceived. You got to guard yourself. Why? Just let yourself go one day without an engagement in Jehovah, and you're going to see the difference. One day without engaging, you'll see a difference. And don't let that day be the day you have a confrontation, because you won't handle it right. Why it's got to be so precise? This is what he said to do. Remember, we're not following any other method. We're following his method. And he's doing this because they're about to go in the land. And when they go in the land, they're not going to be together in a close-knit community anymore. They're going to be separated into their tribes and their clans and their extended families. So he's going to separate them. And so they're going to look different. It's going to be different what's happening. And how they apply these texts is going to be important to their lives. Guard yourself, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other mighty ones and bow down to them. Then the displeasure of Jehovah shall burn against you, and he shall shut up the heavens, and there'll be no rain, and the land not give its increase, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which Jehovah has given you. He's telling you what's going to happen if you serve other mighty ones. So we know that already he done told them there's have no other mighty ones, no other mighty ones, not some, not partial, not a little bit, no other mighty ones is what he told them. He said, don't do it. So he said, you got to guard yourself, lest you do these things. Because if you do these things, this is what's going to happen. Then he gives the because effect, he gives it in the next statement. He said, I'll shut the heavens up. There'll be no rain. If there's no rain, there'll be no crops. Very important that we understand. Now, they're going to have to depend on Jehovah. They don't have this big Nile River that they can water by foot. Is this what you want to do? Water by foot the rest of your life? Or do you want to put your faith in Jehovah? And when he sends the rain, it'll come and it'll be fresh. There's something about, you know, when you water by foot, you still do it today. You go and put that garden hose on and you water. That's by foot. But when it rains, you look at your garden, you go, man, it's a big difference. When the rain hits it, it's a big, a clear difference. You can see. Now, if you ain't been in the garden and you don't spend time out there, you don't know what you're seeing. But the guy who planted the seed and he waters by foot, when it rains, he knows the difference. He can see the color of the leaves are different. The quickness of the ripeness of the fruit's different because he's been spending time with it. And so what Yehovah's saying, listen, when you come and serve me, understand that I'm going to tend to your every need. And if you'll trust me and don't think, well, I just water by foot. That's what you're doing when you miss that day. You're watering by foot. You missed that day, and that's what you're trusting in now, by foot. Rather than him sending the rain because you're staying connected. You're staying in immediate contact with him. This is what he's trying to get us to understand. Guard yourself, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other mighty ones and bow down to them. Then the displeasure of Jehovah shall burn against you, and he shall shut up the heavens, and there'll be no rain, and the land not give its increase, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which Jehovah has given you. And you shall lay up these words. Lay up these words. Let me see that. And you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your being, and shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. This is so important. He said, you can't forget this. He says, you got to put this in your face. So basically, if we gave a demonstration of what is being spoken here, and Moshe says, he said, it's got to be like this. How many of you ever been in a library? You ever been in a library? Somebody in the library doing this is not reading the book. They forgot they were in the library. If you see somebody like this, they're engaged in that book. They're trying to get some information. This is what he's talking about. We got to put it in our face. We got to be intimate with it every day of the week, not just on Shabbat. Now, Shabbat is mandatory. How many know the difference between voluntary or mandatory? Now, it's voluntary during the rest of the week. If you want to volunteer to give your time to God, nobody's going to tell you any different. I'm just telling you, it's up to you where you want to be. Wherever you want to be is going to be how much time you spend. And so he says, again, he says, you got to lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your being, and shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. How many see that this doesn't show me that there's any break? Basically, that word, and it said there's no break. Basically, the Torah has to be on your thoughts all day long. And folks will say, well, how do you get any work done? Well, it's easy. It's easy. It's the same thing. How in the world do you pray without ceasing? For this is the will of God in Messiah Yeshua concerning you. How do you do that? I remember Dick Mills, when I picked him up at the airport for the very first time, he was sitting in the passenger seat and we're coming across the Mississippi River Bridge. And Dick Mills says, now, I don't know the guy. I met him that one time at that service, and that was it. We had a very short conversation. I don't know the guy. I just knew what happened at that interaction we had. And now he's in our vehicle, and Dick Mills says, I want to ask you something. The Lord's given me 4 or 5 people to spend the rest of my years speaking into their life, ministers. How's your prayer life? And so my answer was, what I try to do is pray without ceasing, because that's what Yeshua commands us to do. And he said, you're going to be one of them guys because of your answer. He said, most pastors say, well, I try to pray 2-3 hours a day, and they give me this whole spiel about how they got their whole scheduled prayer life out. But I've never heard that answer. Never heard that. We should be in a spirit of prayer all day long. We shouldn't lose our connection. Our speaking to God, we should never lose. Now, the only thing that's going to help us get there is how well we stay connected to the Word. The Word is the only thing. Remember, he says, remember this word. Put it on your hand. The hand represents what? What does the hand represent? Things we do. Frontlets between our eyes. What the eyes represent? Things we behold. So he's letting us know. Again, he's setting us up for Re'eh. He's setting us up just in the language. Then he tells us what we're supposed to be doing. He said, when you teach, and you shall teach them to your children, speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's telling me it's got to be constant. What happens when it gets constant in our life? We're going to be better for it. Trust me, we'll be better. And people say, well, man, there's no time for me. Exactly. That's exactly what he's trying to get at. He's trying to get you to understand that every time there's time for you, it ends up in trouble, 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 trouble. You mean to tell me we won't be able to do anything? Well, yeah, you can go to work and keep him on your mind. I do it all the time. You can get out and get your grass cut and keep him on your mind. Well, how you do that? You do it all the time. You go to bed at night, he's on your mind. You wake up, he's on your mind. This is the importance of entering the land, because if not, what's going to happen? The moment you start slacking a little bit, you're going to start having other gods before me. And he says, you can't do that. And he knows the pain that's going to come when that happens. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Because that's the place you go out and you come in. So when you're going out and you're coming in, it's got to be there. It's got to be in front. It's a reminder. Just like the zitzits, they're reminders. People get all bent out of shape about the zitzits, and it's just a reminder. That's all it is. It's a reminder. You're being reminded of something. And it's important that, listen, if Yeshua had them to remind him, then maybe we should give that some thought. It's a reminder. He uses that. When he says it, it's a reminder of something. Write them on your doorposts and on your gates. And so that your days and the days of your children are increased on the soil of which Jehovah swore to your fathers to give them, as the days of the heavens on earth. And if you diligently guard all these commands which I command you, do it, to love Yehovah Elohim, to walk in all his ways and to cling to him, then Yehovah shall drive out all the nations before you, and you shall dispossess greater and stronger nations than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads is yours. Very important statement. This was the message, a verse of scripture that was preached when I was in California, when I received the word from Jehovah. That verse was read, not by the one who prophesied, but this is with another speaker. He was speaking on the sole of your foot, wherever you put your foot on it. And he spoke that message, and he used that, and he went over here and he read this verse. Now that I look at it, he should have started at verse 1. But he just read that one verse. Then he went to Joshua when he read the one in Joshua that says the same thing. And that was it. He didn't read no other verses. He read two verses. And he just plucked them out of the setting and used them as. And he got people excited. People got excited. I mean, he was up there, get your foot on it. Man, get your foot on it. You get your foot on it, it's yours. And I'm like, oh man, this is, and I'm talking about they had people got up, 1,400 people in there. They were on their feet. They were all getting their foot on it. But when the service ends and the message is over, how well can you get your foot on it if you don't have something concrete? You've been inspired. But to go back and look at the text and see what it says for yourself is going to be important. And so this is what this was the verse. So that your days and the days of your children are increased on the soil of which Jehovah swore to your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven on the earth. For if you diligently guard these commands which I command you and do it, to love Yehovah Elohim, to walk in all his ways and to cling to him. That would have been a good verse for him to read ahead of that verse. Cling to him. And look up that word cling. He'd have got some way to give some people something concrete. Because if you can get your foot on it by inspiration, just think what you can do when you got the word of God that establishes that true principle, not just some person's word. If you diligently guard these commands, I shall command you to love Elohim, cling to him. Then Jehovah shall drive out all these nations before you, and you shall dispossess greater nations, stronger than nations than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads is yours, from the wilderness of Lebanon, from the rivers of Euphrates, even to the western sea, is your border. No man shall stand against you. Yehovah Elohim shall put a dread of you and fear of you upon all the land where you tread, as he has spoken to you. Now, verse 26 is our Torah portion for today. See, Re'eh, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. I'm going to stop right there on that one verse because this is important. He didn't say, I'm going to set before you blessings. He's not talking about curses. He said, I'm setting before you a blessing and a curse. So we're looking at two things. One's a blessing and the other's a curse. And he's explaining this to us so we understand that if you go the route of the blessing, which only he can produce for you, the blessings follow. It's the residual effect that automatically happens. It's the if and then. It's the account all over again. He's saying, if you do this, then I'll do that. It's automatic. It continues to come. It doesn't stop. It's constant. It continues to do. If you choose a curse, it's continual. Everything you put your hands to do, it seems like it just falls apart. What's going on? You gotta redirect yourself. Something's out of whack. And so he's stating this, and I think it's important that we understand that he's not dealing with blessings. We deal with that a lot in church. Talking about the blessings. I need the blessings of God. The blessings of God come from when you pick a blessing. And he tells us what that is. Curses come when you pick a curse. The curse opposes what God says. It's a system that God rejects, that he won't allow. He won't even allow us to name him in the same name as them. He said, don't let this come to your lips, what they're doing. You tear down everything that they have, get rid of it, don't let it come to your mouth no more. It's over with. The blessings when you obey. How many see that? The blessing is when you obey the commands of Yehovah Elohim, which I'm commanding you today. He's telling you how you get them. How do you get the blessing? When you obey the commands. This is simple stuff here. He's not trying to trick us. He's just saying everything plain and simple. The blessings come when you obey the commands of Yehovah Elohim, which I command you today. And the curse if you do not obey the commands of Yehovah. It's not a big thing you do. It's not that you have to be involved in a lot of sketchy stuff. It's a simple thing. You obey the commands or you don't obey the commands. Whatever you're doing, you're going to get the results of those. So it's not people who live a sketchy life that gives them, they live in a curse. You got to obey his commands. And the problem that we have is we've been doing it the other way for so long. When God, you start reading the Bible and God lays out his plan for you, for the human race, how man can get yourself right before God again, this is what you have to do. Then we start thinking about what we're willing to give up. Well, I don't know if I want to give up that. And you went through all these struggles. You know, if you have children and your children are grown, it was easier for you to give up Christmas, a little bit easier. Still struggle, but the kids were grown. It's a little easier. When it comes to the food laws, it was a lot tougher giving up stuff. Especially when you cut your teeth on blue crab. You understand? You knew how to intimately get involved in crawfish. You knew that. So it was a little tougher. But he's going to state again, we're not there with the 14th chapter. We hit the 14th chapter. In this Torah portion, he's going to start stating, this is what he just says. He names some things and says, this is food and the rest is not. Forget about it being, well, this for health purposes, I can see God, why God. God didn't do it for nothing to do with health purposes. It wasn't about diet. He wasn't trying to give some diet to the... Listen, that's tradition. That comes from tradition. He wasn't trying to give some diet to the children of Israel. They had a different diet. This had nothing to do with diet. He said, this is food and this is not. You got to take him at his word. What he states is food, and what he states is not. You can't make it. I can't make it. Because he says what I'm setting. See, I set a blessing and a curse. The blessing, and he explains the blessing. The blessings is if you obey the commands of Yehovah, the blessing. If you disobey the commands of Yehovah, the curse. So he brought them to the valley of Shechem, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And so he can give them something tangible to look at. And he says, I want a group of you on Mount Gerizim and a group of you on Mount Ebal. And he starts explaining this principles that he lays it down for them. It's absolutely beautiful. We see that happen throughout the text. If you do not obey the commands of Yehovah Elohim, but turn aside from the way which I command you today and go after all the mighty ones which you have not known. Verse 29. And it shall be when Yehovah Elohim has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Again, he's given something that'll be etched in their memory. It's something tangible for them to look at and see. This is the difference. This is what he wanted them to see. This is what he wanted. So he's making them look at this. Are they not beyond the Yordain toward the setting sun in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the desert plain opposite Gilgal beside the terebinth tree of Moreh? Now all of this stuff has meaning, but I'm not going to take the time to look at all this. I put it in the slides. You can go back and look at it later. For you are passing over the Yordain to go in to possess the land which Yehovah your Elohim has given you, and you shall possess it and dwell in it. Now, we see that he's got something for us to possess and for us to dwell in, but we got to make some sound decisions. We got to decide if this is what we want or not. This is something that's become real to us or not. This is, should be very important to our life. Same thing he did in our opening. And you see in the presentation, in the opening verse, I start in Jeremiah 31. And I talk about, see, the days are coming, declares Yehovah, when I shall make a renewed covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. Who's the renewed covenant with? The ones who it was originally with. Understand that. It wasn't with a different group of people. He said he made this renewed covenant comes through the original covenant people. He didn't change people. It's the original covenant people. Why is that? Because he made a promise to Abraham. So he's trying to keep his word to Abraham. Because when he could swear by no higher power, he swore by himself. And so what is he doing? What do you see here? Grace. Favor. This is what you see. So to say that grace is a New Testament concept that's not seen in the scripture, it's just absolutely blind. You're blind to the scripture if you think that, because we see it all over the place. Noah found favor in the eyes of Yehovah. Why didn't Noah's family be saved and the rest get lost? Grace. There's no other explanation. God had grace on him, favor on him. When the children of Israel did what they did to complain and gripe and all that, and the serpents were sent through the camp and began to kill people, he told Moshe, make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole. When they looked at it, people quit dying. What is that? Grace. He didn't have to bring no pole. He didn't have to make a brazen serpent. He did that because he was tired of seeing them die. So I'm going to give him, he gave him a way out. He gave Noah a way out. So we see this constantly. When God, let me go back further than that. When God spoke to Cain and told him, you don't have to do this. What was he extending to Cain? Grace. What did he set before Cain? Blessing, a blessing, and a curse. He set before Cain. Now, what was Cain? Why was Cain in this situation? Because when it came time to come before Yehovah, they were to bring, the term is firstling. It doesn't mean that because Cain was he grew crops, that it was any different. He wasn't a keeper of sheep. It had nothing to do with whether it was sheep or not. It had everything to do with firstling. And so what we see is Abel brought the first of his flock. The first thing. Why the first thing? Because when you give the first of whatever you're doing, it shows that you understand that Yehovah is everything to you. You're trusting him 100%. It's your firstling. What Cain did, Cain just brought some of what he had. He didn't focus on the first. The first is always the sweetest, the best. It's the best of the fruit. And so it's easy to have a tendency to want to bring that home. There's a big, if I had time to do it, I could take this whole service and just talk about the first one. That's why when Passover came, the Pesach came, the firstborn was the one that killed the lamb. Why? Because he was the one going to be saved, the firstling. He was the firstborn. And that's why God was so upset with Esau, because he rejected the firstborn status, but Yaakov wanted it from birth, a calf, he grabbed the heel. It's beautiful when you look at the scripture. And so what God is doing in Jeremiah 31, he says, "See, the days are coming, declares Jehovah, when I shall make a renewed covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Yehuda, not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I strengthened their hands and to bring them out of the land of Mizraim, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, declares Jehovah." It didn't say Jehovah had a problem. They had a problem. He was a husband to them. What it means to be a husband to someone? He was dedicated. He gave his life for their life. He was dedicated. And so he's explaining this. "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days." Again, notice that the covenant is not made with some other group of people. The renewed covenant, we can't even access the renewed covenant outside of it being renewed to the house of Israel and the house of Yehuda first. They're the carriers of the covenant, the one that we're under. So to get this concept that, oh, we don't go to the Torah no more, we're under the renewed covenant. How do you access that? How did you actually access that? Go to Romans 12. "I call upon you, therefore," verse 1, "brothers, through the compassion of Elohim, to present your bodies a living offering, set apart, well-pleasing Elohim, your reasonable worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect desire of Elohim. For I say, through favor which has been given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he should think, but to think soberly as Elohim has given to each a measure of belief. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, the many, are one body in Messiah, and members each one of another. Not having different gifts according to the favor which was given to us, let us use them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of belief." Now, notice what he's doing, how this was measured out, and how he's given this to us. "If serving in serving, for he who is teaching in teaching, for he who is encouraging in encouragement, for he who is sharing in sincerity, for he who is leading in diligence, he who shows compassion and jealousy, let love be without hypocrisy, shrink from what is wicked, cling to what is good." What is he teaching in Ra'e? You got to shrink from what is wicked and cling to what is good. I set before you blessings, a blessing and a curse. Shrink from that stuff. Don't do that no more. Because if you do it, if you think you can just do a little bit of it, it won't be long. It's going to be full blown. You're going to get it all over you. And so he's sharing this, that there's definitely a difference. We have to get away from that. Shrink from what is wicked. Cling to what is good. There's that word, cling. Cling to what is good. You got to get your eyes on him and keep your eyes on him. Very important that we understand that. In brotherly love, tenderly loving toward one another, in appreciation, giving preferences to each other, not idle in duty, ardent in spirit, serving the master. This is under the renewed writing. Everything I'm telling you, this is what it's explaining. And what does this language sound like? This sounds like, now remember, Shaul was a Pharisee. So the difference in his language when it speaks of the Torah, the battle he was fighting was no different from the rest of the Pharisees that Yeshua had to get a hold to. They were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. When Shaul gets this encounter with God, all that doctrinal belief on the Pharisaic law that he was trained in had to be taken out of him. So you got to understand that Shaul spoke the way he spoke because of where he was coming from. He was having to filter all this stuff that he had been taught all his life, and now he has to go back and read the unadulterated word, the pure word of God, and it's difficult for him. He tells us it's difficult. If he didn't pick it up, Peter sure tells us you gotta watch what Shaul's saying, because the things that he speaks are difficult to understand. And if you take it the wrong way, it'll be to your, you know, you're going to delude your own self because you twist the words that he says. So we caution about that. And so we see this again as he speaks. Rejoice in the expectancy, enduring under pressure, continuing steadfast in prayer, imparted to the needs of the set apart ones, pursuing kindness towards strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be proud in mind, but go along with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Repay no evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, on your part, be at peace with all men. Beloved, do not revenge yourself, but give place to wrath, for it has been written, vengeance is mine, I shall repay, says Jehovah. So we see this language being spoke of in this 12th chapter, again, that we're dealing with in the book of Re'eh. It's the same language that we see. And he says, instead, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Beautiful language laid out for us so we can see it clearly, so you and I can grab hold to these principles and allow them to minister to our life the way that he wants it to. Verse 30, are they not beyond the Yordan toward the setting sun in the land of Canaanite, who dwell in the desert plain opposite Gilgal beside the terebinth tree of Moreh? For you are passing over the Yordan to go and possess the land which your father, which your Elohim has given you, and you shall possess it and dwell in it, and shall guard to do all the laws and right rulings which I am setting before you today. Again, right when he's closing out this chapter, he reminds us again of basically what he started with at the beginning of the chapter, that we got to guard these right rulings that he's given them today. Now, chapter 12. In chapter 12, starting out with verse 1, he says, these are the laws and right rulings which you guard to do in the land which Jehovah Elohim of your fathers has given you to possess all the days that you live on the soil. Now these are the laws and the right rulings he's been laying this out for him all this time, from the beginning of Devarim, since we got into it, he's been laying it out for him, and he's reminding them of it. He's taking them back as they go right through the second reading of this Torah, and he's reminding them of it. And then he says in verse 2, completely destroy all the places where the nations which you are dispossessing serve their mighty ones. How many see that? Completely destroy. Completely destroy is exactly what it means. Completely destroy where the nations which you are dispossessing serve their mighty ones on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. So there were different locations that those who were pagans, they would build these places on mountains, because the higher up, the bigger the god. And on a hill, anything that was it wasn't a level plain, it was a hill. It set itself apart from the rest. It wasn't high as a mountain, but it was a hill. They'd make another place of worship there. And then under every green tree, evergreen represents fertility. And so they believed that it would constantly give fertility, and they'd prosper as a nation. So they'd build another worship place. So what did he tell them? He says, I don't want you to worship on that mountain. I don't want you to worship on the hills. I don't want you to worship where the evergreen trees are. I want you to completely destroy all of it. Why was God saying that? It seems like it's a waste, right? You know, it's a perfectly good altar. We're just going to switch gods. That's man's thought. Why go through all that work again? It's perfectly good. Jehovah said, if you leave it, you're going to go back to it. You got to get rid of it all. You got to strip it all down. Get rid of it. And we're going to, because what I'm going to teach you to do is going to be completely different than the way they did it. And that's a big deal today. So we don't mind doing some things, God says. But when he starts telling me how to eat, I got a problem with that. When he starts telling me what holidays to keep, I got a problem with that. Then he starts to tell me what day I got to worship. Who God thinks he is? That's the approach that man takes. Now, I'm not talking about pagan man who never accepts God at all. I'm talking about believers, those who believe in God. Do you know that you can believe in God? You believed in God when you was doing all the devil you was doing. When you was whoremongering, when you was cheating and stealing and lying, you believed in God. If somebody told you, I believe in God, but you were still doing, you believed in. So when we talk about do you believe in God, that's not a test for whether a person's living for God or not, just because you believe in him. Right. The devil believes in him, and he's not born again. Right. So there's clearly something different. So what God says, he says, I tell you the difference. I'm setting before you Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. They're two mountains. They're side by side. The Valley of Shechem's in the middle. But I'm telling you, on this mountain, if you do everything I tell you to do, blessings. Over here, if you do what that you want to do, do what you want to do, cursing. So he's stating this fact to us that he's laying out. So when he lays it out, how does that look? Well, he gives his word. If you ask me who created everything, I'm going to tell you Yehovah. All you got to do is have a conversation with somebody and you're going to kind of tell what they're leaning toward, what they're believing. The things you do, how you conduct your life, your lifestyle is going to tell the message. How you act and interact with people is going to tell the message. It's going to tell what side you believe in, what side you're leaning to. If you can never come to do anything that God is stating, then we already know the choice you made. Because you never come to realize that. Well, you mean to tell me all my life there's a possibility that I wasn't saved? Well, none of us are saved yet. We're still going through it. We're in the wilderness. So I don't know when you consider salvation comes to you. We're still going through it. We're still trying to. We got to make this. We're deciding whether or not we're going to be here tonight or not, and we're going to make decisions tomorrow on what's going to happen in the morning. We're deciding, And how we conduct our lives is really going to tell on us. And let me tell you something. And in the process, if you die and you haven't made the right choice to choose blessings, then what? How does that look? You say, well, how in the world have we been making? Grace. He's been merciful and graceful to us. That's how you made it so far. He's been giving grace to us. Remember, grace is the opportunity given to you to do right. It's the opportunity. Because the opportunity was squashed under the first covenant. Squandered. Completely disrespected. But grace came and gave you another opportunity. Thank God for grace. So what happens is, the Torah alone can't save you. Nor can grace alone save you. The scripture says, for by grace we're saved through faith. Through belief. Belief in what? Belief in the blessings. So much so you obey them. Belief in his right rulings, his mishpatim, his hukas. You believe in all of it. And so you believe in what his statement about how he's done everything. You believe that. Your faith is in that. You believe that his son was the one who came and lived it to its fullest. You believe that his son died for you. You believe that his son's blood is the thing that covers us or atones for us and gives us a way to access him. You believe those things. It's not just grace. You don't get saved because of grace. Grace is what gives you access to his plan. Grace is what put Noah on the ark. His belief is what carried him off the ark to continue to hand down the testimony of Yehovah to his children. He obeyed. He handed it down. So this is, should be important to us to understand. Completely destroy all the places of the, where the nations were disposed to, and you shall break down the slaughter places, smash their pillars, burn the Asherim with fire, and you shall cut down the carved images of their mighty ones and shall destroy their name out of that place. Get rid of all of it. How many see this? Destroy their name out of that place. Now they already possessed this. These nations possessed this land. So they're not going into empty land. It's easy like that. You go into empty land, they got nothing to get out. It's nothing there. You can start fresh. But this is not what they're up against. Nobody starts fresh with your life. You're up against your past. You're up against it. You're up against the last mistake you made. You're up against it. Now you're either going to let it take precedent in your life or you're going to tear it down. You have the power to tear it down. You have the power to give your time over to your mistakes in the past, or you have the power to embrace this brand new love and commitment that God's committed to you and say to God, Lord, I know what I did in my past. I know my mistakes. But now I want to embrace what you have for me and I want to live for you. You have the power to do that. You can continue to disobey because dwelling on your past is not doing what he asked you to do. He said, finally, my brother, whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. But if you want to think on the other thing, opposite of that, it's no different than what he said in Ray. I set before you a blessing and a curse. Blessings if you obey, a curse if you disobey. It's the same. It happens to everybody. So every one of us is right there in the same position. We're all there. We're at Mount Gerizim or Mount Ebal. And we got to choose which one. On Mount Ebal is where the curse are. On Mount Gerizim is where the blessings are. And so he gives us something to look at, to see. See, right? Hey, get your eyes locked in and see what God is doing for you. See the grace that's been extended to us because he didn't have to renew the covenant. We broke the covenant. God, there was no loss for God. No loss at all. We broke the covenant. I was a husband to you, but you broke the covenant. But he renewed that covenant. Thank God. Who did he renew it with? The house of Yehuda and the house of Israel. Not a different people group. He didn't renew it with you. He didn't renew it with me. He renewed it with the same group he originally made the covenant with. Now, for us to access that, we got to be grafted in. We don't access the covenant until we get grafted in. And you can't get grafted in until you obey. Do not do so to Yehovah Elohim, but seek the place which Yehovah Elohim chooses out of all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling place, and there you shall enter. How many of you know you enter the land and you can say, you know what? This looks good to me. And somebody says, well, this looks good to me. Somebody else says, well, this looks good to me. Then you got four or five different places. But God didn't say, you choose. He said, I'm going to choose to put my name in a place, and he said, I want you to all go there. Now, we know he chose a place, and it just so happens the place that he chose was the same place when Abraham lifted up his eyes, he saw the place. He saw that place. It's the same place where the altar was made, that he put Isaac on the altar, and God stop Abraham and says, right there is a ram caught in the thickets. Think about that. So there's some things that we got to intimately get ourselves, that we got to encounter these things. Because sometimes we get trapped in just what somebody said. We get trapped in it. But when you go back and read what God says, because we were trapped in what things people said. As church folks, people said things in church, we trapped in them. And it's just, it's a repeating process. This is what you do when this comes around. This is what you do. This is what you do when this happens. This is what you do. And so we don't go back and look at it for ourselves and go see what the word says on it. We just say that's what we do. And that's been happening year after year after year. And so what he's saying, I don't want you to go in and do what they do. Don't get caught in that. Don't go do what they're doing. You don't have to do what they're doing. I'm going to tell you what to do. And so he explains himself to him. And he says, do not do so to Yehovah Elohim, but seek the place where Yehovah Elohim chooses to put you out of your tribes. Put his name there for his dwelling place, and there you shall enter. And there you shall take your ascending offering and your slaughter offerings, your tithe and your contribution of your hand and your vow offering, and your voluntary offering, and your firstling of your herd and of your flock. Now, right there in that one verse 6, if I stayed on verse 6, just verse 6, I can explain to you everything that happens when it comes to offerings that most people have not tapped into as of yet. Listen, if you get to an event like, say, a feast, and you go, oh, man, I got to get my offering together. I forgot. He wasn't first. You say, but I put my tent up. I had it all nice. He still wasn't first. If you got to it last, that's where he was. Remember, it's all about understanding firstling is important to God. So during Shavuot, see, we think firstling is during Pesach, right after matzah, the next day is first fruits. We think that's firstlings. That got nothing to do with firstlings. Firstlings is Shavuot. When you present the two loaves, that's the first fruit. That's the firstling. They're not the same. He's the first fruit of them from the dead. That's what he is. He's first fruit from the dead. First fruit from the dead meaning something that was dead and now alive. He's the first fruit from the dead. And it's just, so he did that for us. But firstling is during Shavuot when you present two loaves from your house that you was intimate with, that you spent time with. That's firstling. So don't get the two confused because they're not the same. They're completely different from each other. But we see it in Passover, and we just adopt it. We think that's it. And so the term Bikurim is used in traditional practices of Jews. And so that's why we treat them the same, because they're both Bikurim. but it's different. And I remember mentioning that one time in one of our midrashes. They're not the same. I remember saying that. They're different. And you, so maybe you said at that time, I'll go see, I'll go look at that and see what's the difference. But that was all it was. We never got to it. So notice, I'm going to read it again. I'll read it slow. And I want you to see what's said here. And there you shall take your ascending offering and your slaughters and your tithe. The ascending offering can be from what? When you do, let me run a test. I'll just run a test. When you have Passover, what do you eat? Lamb. Why not goat? Lamb sounds better. That's what everybody says, lamb. But your ascending offering can be from lamb or goat. Sheep or goat. You ever wondered why not goat? Because we just settle on lamb. That's what we settle on. Just like we settle on a lot of things. We think, I give my tithes, I'm settled on that. That's all it is. Where's your offering? Well, how many are they? Well, let me read them to you. And there you shall take your ascending offering and your slaughters and your tithes. Tithes with an S. First, second, and third. And contributions of your hand. Different from tithes. Different from everything I said at the beginning. And your vow offerings. How many see these offerings? Let me just tell you, Yeshua's death didn't pay none of these offerings. We think his death took care of it all. He didn't pay none of the offerings. He don't pay your tithes either. See, this is when it gets quiet. That's once you get immersed in the Torah, he takes over everything. It's so powerful, it's hard for me to explain it all in one setting. Your vow offerings, your voluntary offerings. Voluntary offerings, I done had a bunch of offerings. Why do I want to volunteer another one? I'm counting them here. And it's more than what I drop in on Shabbat. I'm just looking at it. Because this is just voluntary. Why are you giving to God today? I was overwhelmed. I just want to do a voluntary offering. So what is the voluntary offering? So you're going along. And you're going to voluntary, the offering is going to be voluntary. Now, why is he explaining these offerings? Because now it's going to be different. Before it was all, everything done in the tabernacle, the high priest. Now they're going to be separated. So he's got to explain to them, the offerings don't change. Notice they don't change, but they're going to be done different. They're still responsible for them. No different than we're responsible for them today. There'd be no lack in the house of God if we got this right. There'd be no need to, you just read the text for yourself. You say, this is what I know I got to do, and I'm going to start doing it. What happens is it controls your spending for you. Because when you don't have nothing to control your spending, what happens to your spending? It gets out of control. And you live beyond what you take in. How many see that? I'm getting it because I want it. You might want it, but can you afford it? And so we get ourselves locked into some vow, and because we're locked in that vow, we can't give voluntary. I'm still in the Torah. Still in Ra'eh. I'm just telling you what he says. I'm talking about if you want to get it right, this is how you get it right. He does it for you. It's just like this. So today, I had to go out. I went out today and I'm by myself and I'm thinking about all this stuff. I'm thinking about it, constantly thinking about this. And I'm riding the airboat and I'm thinking because I got earmuffs on and I'm just thinking about this. And I'm thinking about people. This is what comes to my mind. I'm thinking about people who struggle. Why do people struggle? And this is what happened. So I got out there and I was thinking, then I got busy and I on my way in, I got to turn in the marina and I slowed the airboat down. There I am and I'm thinking about it again. Just come to me. People who struggle financially. If they follow God's method, there'd be no struggle financially. It don't mean there wouldn't be poor people. Yeshua says, you have poor people with you always. Because no matter what he says or what he does, some people just won't get it. You have the poor always. That's what he said. So you know what I'm thinking? You're always going to have poor people. But poor people is not people who overspend. You can become poor because of that. But sometimes you get poor because you had circumstance happen. Maybe a tragedy happened or something happened. And maybe you had a job and the job you had, the job, the whole thing burned down. And there was nothing in place for you to get new hiring. And so now it sets you back for several months. And some people live check to check. And so you can see how you'll have poor people with you always because of circumstance. There's a big difference between having poor people with you always and people who constantly do the same thing over and over and can't figure out how to get along. So it's our job as his people to tend to those who are in those predicaments. They get themselves in a situation. But here's the problem. Here's the problem where the problem comes. They're in the trouble, so they need a handout. They need to be tended to. And so he's going to teach them. He's going to tell them, what do you do in this situation? This is what you do. He says, when you cut your crops, leave the edges. So he makes provision. He's given, you can call it God's welfare program, whatever you want to call it, but he's making provision for the people who are struggling. Ruth was a woman that was struggling. Her husband had died. Naturally, her husband dies. How much inheritance does a woman get? Remember, he had to make a provision for the women that had to be made because there was no inheritance. It went through the man. So the husband's dead. So naturally, if the husband dies, his brother takes his wife, and then she has an inheritance through his brother. And Yeshua gives an example of that. Remember, they're trying to trick him. He says, well, what if they had seven brothers, and who's the wife for? They're trying to trick him. So here's the issue. If somebody's struggling, let's just use Josh and Nicole. All right? They come say, look, we're struggling. We need some help. So, and if I would say to them, okay, bring me everything you got. Let's look at why you're struggling. Now we don't want no help. Because you want me involved, but only to the part you want me involved. The giving part. Under God's provision, if you come, you got to be involved at everything, every level. Because we can fix this maybe. Maybe we can fix it because it's going to be a repeating thing. Because I've seen people just constantly, and being here for as long as I've been here, I've seen them, it's always the same group of people that struggles every year around the same time because it's the same habits. They never break those habits. And the moment you try to engage them, they get offensive, they get their feelings hurt, and I just won't come no more. You can't help them get out of that. They've accepted that part of their life. They're standing on Mount Ebal in that part of their life, and they won't get off of it. That's why he says, when you go up their mountains, destroy everything on that mountain. When you come to their hills, destroy everything on the hill. You come in every green tree, you destroy everything, because I don't want no resemblance of it whatsoever. You can't get people out of, because no matter what, here you are coming in fresh, and if there's something laying around, well, what's this? You pick it up, you get interested in it, your evil inclination takes over, you forget the Torah, and you start doing what it says. That's why he said destroy it all. And so you can't fix these things. But the responsibility of these offerings never went away. And if you think Yeshua, he took care of the atonement offering for us. He paid that in full. That don't cost you anything. Now, we're to remember what he did, but these other offerings are still something that we have to provide. Or you can't continue to do what God's asked you to do. I mean, understand that. So we want help, but only what help we want. So they said, how much you need? We need $1,000. So I give you $1,000, right? I count $1,000 out. Then 2 months go by, and they say, hey, we need another $1,000. There has to be something that you do to engage in that area to see why that's happening. If you're an overspender, you got to quit overspending. It's just that simple. You can't keep overspending. You can't live in a, maybe you can't afford two vehicles. So what happens? You get rid of one. Maybe you can't afford that designer dress or designer suit. Maybe you don't get that one. Well, I don't want to shop at Walmart because people are going to, I got Walmart clothes on. Who cares? You got clothes on. What difference does it make? Don't get involved in this image thing. That's what Facebook and social media does. It's trying to get you involved in your image. And so we have to break free from that. That's why we struggle with these offerings right here. Because they're not provided for you. You can't go down this list and say, well, he sure did this one. He did this one. Because, and there you shall take your sending offering and your slaughter offerings, your slaughters and your tithe and your contributions of your hand, your vow offerings, your voluntary offerings, your firstlings of your herd and of your flock. Now, for the most part, the children of Israel didn't really have any connection with herds when they were in Mitzrayim. They were more sheep and goat keepers. Why? Because the Egyptians despised people who kept sheep and goats. The Egyptians liked the herds. They liked the cows and so forth, and the bulls. But now they've borrowed that. And now there's room for these herds. And he's saying that. He's expanding them. They're constantly being expanded. So he's telling them, don't forget, as I expand you, don't forget you have responsibility. He's telling them that. Because they're going to go on the land. They're going to blossom. It's going to be wonderful. But they can't forget what he does there. And there you shall eat before Yehovah Elohim and shall rejoice in all that you put your hands to, you and your household in which Yehovah Elohim has blessed you. Do not do as we are doing here today, each one doing whatever is right in his own eyes. That's why I use the term re'eh. Don't do what's right in your own eyes. Well, the way I see it. Well, here's the difference. He don't give us an opportunity the way we see it. He says, this is what I want you to see, re'eh. I'm showing you what I want you to see. The blessings here, the curses here, this is what you see. There's nothing else. There's no in between. If you go in between, you're only in the valley of Shechem. That's all you get. There's no in between. He says, so what I want you to see, not what you see in your own eyes. And so what we see in this language, he's telling us, in order for you to live a life that's pleasing to Yehovah, and we have to please him. In order to live with him, we have to please him. We have to do things his way. Now there was one slide that I had highlighted last year, and I want to read it to you again. If Elohim puts the Torah in your mind, it will consume your thoughts. 13. If Elohim writes Torah on your heart, it will consume your passion. If Yeshua fills you full of Torah, it will consume your entire being. So if you are really living the life of a believer, you will read, study, and obey Torah. Your whole life will be learning what the commandments are, learning how people in the Bible were blessed by keeping them, and learn to avoid what happens to people in the Bible who did not obey them. This is the whole lesson of the Torah. The reason their portions are there, showing us what happens to people who obey, what happens to people who disobey, and it's up to us how we want to live. Listen, Yeshua picked 12 men. Now remember who picked 12 men. I'm going to say it again. Yeshua picked 12 men. One of those men was Yehuda of Iscariot. Judas in English. Now, Judah was doing everything everybody else was doing. He was at all the church services. He went to all the feast days. He went to all the Shabbat services. He was doing the performance of a believer, yet he lacked something. He lacked something. Do you think it's important that we're not being the one that's lacking what he was lacking? Because in the end, he lost out. In the end, he lost out with God. He had a form of godliness, but he denied the power that Yeshua gave to everybody else. Now, there was no one person more than Peter, than Kepha, that Yeshua got on to about how his life, Peter's life in display was less than Yehuda's. Didn't come close to John, Kepha, not close. He had a form of godliness too and was denying the power, Kepha. And he actually denied knowing him. His sin was great when you look at it and comparing it. Yet the difference between Kepha and Yehuda was stark difference. Kepha found a place to repent when Yehuda couldn't find that place. Not because it wasn't available. It was available. But he couldn't find a place because in his heart, he wasn't meaning what he said. He was sorry. He was sorry for what he did. But he didn't mean in his heart that even in his sorriness, that he was going to commit his life like Kepha did to live for God, even if it cost him his life. And we know that Kepha's life, through Justin Martyr, we look at his book, Kepha was recorded as being crucified upside down, and Yeshua prophesied his crucifixion. He said, they're going to grab hold to you. But no matter what he went through, he found a place of repentance, and he moved on and done great things for God. The difference is Yehuda never found that place because he was not willing to commit his whole heart. He had the best teacher there ever was, there ever existed, ever walked in this world. He had that teacher. That was his pastor. Yet he cannot get a hold till he had to make a choice to get his eyes on the blessing, Mount Gerizim, or Mount Ebal, and he couldn't take his eyes off of Ebal. He was locked in. It was something that was drawing him. The plan that he had for his life was so stark different than the plan that God had for his life, and he couldn't choose. He couldn't make the distinction. And so because of it, he lost out. Became titled as the son of perdition. Marked for separation from God forever. Not because God couldn't do it for him. Not because he hadn't done it for him. He couldn't accept that. He didn't know how to walk in the grace that was given to him to then believe in what was given to him could bring change to his life. For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace alone won't get you there. Just like the Torah alone won't get you there. That's why we have to take it as it was combined together and brought into our lives. So now we see his instructions, and when we accept Christ, what is his instructions? Do they become real to us? They become alive. They change our lives forever. It captivates you. You'll begin to preach like a man from a different world. Your revelation levels will increase. That's what happens. This is not just for one person. This is for everybody. I remember when we was there, standing there in that service. This is what the preacher said. He said, if I'd be you, I'd say I'd receive it for myself. And we heard from behind, and everybody in front, I saw it with their own mouth. I receive it for myself. I receive it for myself. I receive it for myself. There's a lot of people there. If you receive it for yourself, then it ought to be evident in your life. It's got to be evident in your life. If you received it for yourself, then why aren't you doing it? We heard people say that. I received it for myself. Because that's what it was. They were given that nudge. Say this. And so if you said it and you received it for yourself, then when did you look into the glory? Well, I ain't looked at the glory yet. You didn't receive it for yourself. See, Peter received it for himself. Yehuda, he said he received it, but he never did anything about it. And what happened? He lost his life forever, separated from Jehovah. And so it's up to us that we grab hold to this. So thank God for his word. We got as far as we could.